Those that are staying here can turn to Genesis chapter 49. Genesis 49, verse 1. And Jacob called unto his sons and said, "Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days." Now that has to surprise you. Jacob says, "I'm going to tell you what's going to befall you in the last days." As you know, we've been studying specific doctrines of the Bible, sound doctrine that comes from the Bible. These doctrines are counterintuitive. That is, you don't just come up with them by thinking things through. They're not logically deduced. You don't calculate them or figure them out by looking at the heavens. They have to be revealed, and they were revealed, and revealed from way back. These are doctrines that are distinctive to Bible believers, Christians, and in some sense, Jews. And even in some sense, Muslims have some of these truths because they also have taken some of their doctrine from the ancient scriptures. So, one way or the other, when you look at these doctrines, doctrines that other religions don't believe, or actually teach against, doctrines such as the transcendental God, the God that is outside of nature, that created everything, and that everything is essentially just bits and pieces of God's creation. Not like all the ancient religions that believed that if there were gods, they are also subject in some sense to nature, somehow within nature, because they could not imagine something outside of nature. In fact, the very word nature, the idea of creation, comes from this doctrine that was given to us and was known by all these peoples early on, and they corrupted themselves. And yet the imagination does not suggest it to people. They don't come up with it on that. It was revealed in the Bible, and those of us who hang on to the Bible and believe the Bible, we have this tremendous advantage, having the sound doctrine that God is not subject to nature. God is not similar to the sun, you know, in some sense, like us. And no, God is completely outside of nature, and everything exists according to rules He set down. This is a doctrine that God gave us to facilitate our learning, to help us out, and it did. In fact, you can trace the roots of modern science right back to that fact, and that is that Bible believers treated creation as it was, creation, not as some essential deity or pantheistic deity or something. They understood that it was laws that God had written down, and that's where they come to discover these laws and set them out. They weren't worshiping the sun. They were worshiping the one who made the sun. In fact, they could easily see that the sun was just a slave. It did everything the same exact every day, something others had not imagined. And you go on to the doctrine of the plural singularity of God, or the Trinity, or what have you. This is nothing like the ancient pagan trinities that some people will accuse Christianity of mimicking. The ancient pagan trinities are just polytheism, in where you have a God the Father, God the Mother, and God the Son. That's not at all the Bible declaration of the Trinity. It's completely different. And the Bible declaration gives us understanding of God way deeper than any of the simple monotheistic religions. And it also discovers to us the person of Jesus Christ and the person of the Holy Spirit, how we understand God. And then, of course, we got to, last week, what was called the doctrine of the resurrection, which is also counterintuitive, just to let you know. People don't just come up with the idea that our bodies are going to come out of the graves. None of the other religions teach that. They didn't believe that the very body that goes into the grave is going to come out. That's Bible revelation, and that is what the Bible teaches. There can be almost no argument over the doctrine of the resurrection by Bible believers. We know what it teaches about it, and yet it is counterintuitive. Now we come to another huge counterintuitive doctrine called the last days. Now consider the concept of the last days. I want you to think about this. There is nothing in creation that suggests that this earth has a very short duration intended, or that it's going to end abruptly in a judgmental move of God. There's nothing. I mean, if you just look at the sun and the stars, or you just study nature, that doctrine doesn't show up. And you look at all the religions all over the world, all the animists, all, none of them are suggesting some type of a certain time period that God has given the earth, and then expect an expectation of an abrupt end, like God's just going to cut it off the last days. Look at this. This is in the book of Genesis. So this is at least predating Moses, right? Genesis, and this is the time of Jacob. Jacob is the one who says it. He says, Jacob called unto his sons and said, gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Now, you might imagine his son saying, last days, last day. What are we talking about, last days? What do you mean, last days? That's scary. That's apocalyptic thinking. That's doomsday thinking. That's what they mock us for when we stand out and preach on the streets saying Jesus Christ is coming again and this world is not going to last very long. We believe in something called the last days. Now, where do we get that kind of an idea? I mean, what is it in nature? What is it in our normal life that would suggest such a thing? Ask the scientists. They'll tell you the earth's been around 4.5 billion years. I can't even imagine what a billion is. It doesn't register in my mind, a billion years. I just got to tell you, intuitively, I don't think anything can last 4.5 billion years. I think there's just way too much that can happen. And 4.5 billion years is just too long for something not to have happened. It seems to me that anything that lasted 4.5 billion years is going to last a whole lot longer. But the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible doesn't say that the earth is basically indefinite. But it was created that way. Now wait a minute, something's wrong here, because if you study geology, you'll see that there are certain things that suggest that the earth is created to last. The earth is, look at the balances in nature. All of the balances that this produces. That if you really study this, you'll see that everything is so equally balanced and that it just works itself out so that this world can just keep on going and keep on going. The mountains rise, they erode, and then they rise, and they erode, and then there's volcanism, and there's, if you look at all the balances, all of the things that have come together in this earth to make it last, you see, God made this thing well. He made it to last. He made it so that it could just keep on going. Now that might surprise you, but God did make it that way. There's nothing suggesting, when you look at history, nature, there's nothing suggesting an end of days. There's nothing suggesting a doomsday. There's nothing suggesting that the earth has a limited time, a date of expiration. No, this is Bible doctrine. What God did was He revealed to His people, the earth has got a short time. And then He's going to do something abruptly and cause it to end. Now that's what the Bible teaches. This is so obvious and clear from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible, and I'm going to prove it to you this morning, that the Bible teaches that the earth is not on an indefinite time period just going to go on and God's still hadn't decided what He's going to do with it. God has decided what He's going to do with it. There is an end in sight, and the Bible calls it constantly the last days. There is a time in history projected to happen that God is going to say, these are the last days, meaning the world is going to come to an end. Now that's big news. And the truth is, it affects Bible believers. It makes a difference in their attitude. It makes a difference in their mindset. It makes a difference in what they live for. It makes a difference in how they view politics. Say, did you know Christians are a little weird? Christians look at everything through these glasses that the Scriptures has given us about certain doctrines and certain knowledge that we have, and so we see things slightly different than other religious or other cultures might see things. In fact, A lot of people nowadays who are just simply unbelievers, they don't believe the Bible, and they think that the Bible's full of myths and all kinds of falsehoods, and they think that the Bible's been disproved lots of times. And they have this idea that we are nuts. We are nuts because we keep talking about the end of time. And they must say, well, man, you're going to cause more problems by talking like that. And I think that has actually caused some problems, people thinking that. In fact, if you look through history and you see that people who have paid attention to the Bible have had a whole outset, a mindset that has just transformed history. Let's read some more. Let's look at some more obvious. Just to prove to you that this is a total Bible doctrine. I'll just go backwards in Genesis. Go to Genesis chapter 8. Genesis 49 is the first place that actually uses that phrase, the last days or the latter days or the end of the world or something of that nature. But it's not that there was no intimation of it. You get some clues. Look at Genesis 8 toward the last of the chapter. Look at let's read verse 20 to get the context. And Noah built an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. Now just look at that phrase. While the earth remaineth. Basically, he's saying, there's going to be a little while the earth is going to remain, and then I'm going to cut it off. Now, this is God's way of speaking because it was obvious to him he had made a decision about the earth. He wasn't going to destroy it immediately upon Adam's fall, which is true, the foundation of it. The foundation of the destruction of the earth is Adam's fall. Adam falls, Adam sins, and God says, it's a loss. It's a wash. It's slated to be destroyed. This one didn't work. God is not into broken things. God is into perfect things. He made everything good and wonderful, and it was super. And it was beyond our imagination how wonderful He had it all planned and set up. But Adam sinned, and he wasn't deceived, so there's a whole other deal there going on. We say, what's going on here? And there's a lot of information in just a few little verses there, but God obviously had made up his mind. I mean, this sin is going to cause death, and death doesn't just happen. Death enters. The Bible says death entered into the world when Adam sinned. Death came in, and death permeated, and death is everywhere now because of Adam's sin. It was slated for destruction, and it could have been destroyed that day. God could have said, all right, that's a wash, we'll start over. And really, the truth is, he would have only been set back 6 days. I mean, that's not much of a setback. If you've ever done any big jobs or work, you get back set back 6 days, you can handle that. You know, when you get these delays that are years and years and years, that's bad. But this 6 day setback, God could have fixed it. But God, and I'm speaking as a fool in a sense because I know that God is eternal and knew everything from the beginning. And we could talk about predestination and election and foreknowledge, but I'm not going to because I don't understand all that. What I do see is that God saw the sin of man, saw the destruction, saw what has to be done, the destruction and wiping out and starting over with a new heaven and a new earth. And he says, hold on. Wait a little while. I'm going to give the earth some time. I'm going to give history some time. I'm going to give Adam and Eve some time. I'm going to let it extend out. And then what happens in the flood, and that's when he comes up here and he says, while the earth remaineth, this is that time period he's thinking in his head, I'm going to give the earth some time. He destroys them off. He says, they are so wicked. They are so wicked. I'm going to get rid of them. We're going to start over again. And he starts over with Noah and them. And then he says, while the earth remaineth, I'm going to leave it like this. So he's given earth some time. And it's true. It's true. We still have, you know, cold and heat, right, in summer and winter, and we still have harvest and seed time. We still have all of that stuff, so he's been true to his word up to now. Now, What we have here is God saying, while the earth remaineth. So here's the mindset God gives you if you have any respect for the Bible. The mindset God gives you is, it's just for a little while. There's a little while the earth is going to last, and then it's going to end. God is going to do what He intended to do. He's going to stop it. He's going to end it. He's going to destroy it. This is a doctrine that God has given us. The Bible calls it sound doctrine. It's doctrine for our health. It's doctrine for our wisdom. It's doctrine for our discernment. It's doctrine to make us different kind of people than other people who don't have this doctrine. And it has done it. It has done it. This doctrine starting out even from the beginning. In fact, some people can see, let's look. Look over there in Jude chapter 1, because you want to see this doctrine, it was there from the beginning. Jude is the second to last book in the Bible, right before the book of Revelation. And if you'll look, Jude verse 14, and Enoch also. Now Enoch was the seventh generation from Adam. It says also the seventh from Adam prophesied of these horrible people that had gotten all messed up in the church. He prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of His saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. Now, how Jude knew what Enoch prophesied is a mystery. I don't know. God apparently revealed it to him, and possibly had revealed it to others even before Jude, because other people had mentioned this Enoch's prophecy. But we trust that it's true because it's in the Word of God, it's in the Bible, and that what God revealed to Jude here is what actually happened back in the time of Enoch. But you go back to the time of Enoch, look at Genesis chapter 5. And it doesn't mention any of this. Genesis chapter 5, look at verse 21. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. All the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And Methuselah lived 187 years and begat Lamech. And Methuselah lived after he begat Lamech 782 years and begat sons and daughters. All the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. Now, the reason why I read this is because, obviously, what Enoch preached back in those days, perhaps, 600-800 years before the flood, he preached the Lord's coming with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on the sinners. And I got news for you, he's not talking about the flood. The flood is just an example. The flood is just like many times in the Bible, you'll have a prophecy that gives a partial fulfillment, expecting a fuller fulfillment later on. This is the double nature of nearly all the prophecies in the Bible. It has a partial fulfillment immediately, and a complete fulfillment later on. And the judgment of the flood was exactly that. This is just a partial fulfillment of the prophecy. It's going to be fulfilled completely later on. What was Enoch prophesying? The Lord is coming with 10,000s of His saints. And He's going to execute judgment. So that this end of the world is from the very beginning, even before the flood, the pre-flood people were understanding this, were preaching this doctrine. The earth has a shortened time period that God has given it, and while it remains, this is what's going to happen. It's going to extend out according to God's mercy, but then it's going to end abruptly in judgment. This is the doctrine of the Bible from the very beginning. Even you can find traces of it in Genesis chapter 3. Look at chapter 3. Just a page backwards in your Bible. Let me see. Well, look at verse 15. Talking to the serpent, God says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed." And then he says something. "It, the seed of the woman, shall bruise thy head," the serpent, "and thou shalt bruise his heel." Now, I don't believe you can just deduct, just from that statement right there, you can deduct all the doctrine of the end times. However, if you look at Romans chapter 16, you'll find out that that really was talking, alluding to the end of days, such as Romans 16, and it's not difficult for God to have revealed the significance of that statement. I'm having the hardest time turning the pages in my Bible. Romans 16, right toward the end of the book. Look at verse 20. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. And you see how the fulfillment of that statement that God says in the very first day after the fall, He says, the seed of the woman is going to bruise your head, Satan. Meaning, this is going to come an end. I'm going to do something. It's going to be a judgment day. Something's going to happen, and it's going to be the seed of the woman bruising. And then what does He say? That God is going to bruise Satan under our feet shortly. So, it was an allusion to the end of days from the very beginning. Now, all of this adds up to a full doctrine taught of the temporality of this history, this time of this race of fallen creatures, of death, of destruction, of men exalting themselves against God, and God performing some work among them for a certain amount of time, and that everything is going to a climax, everything is going to end in an abrupt judgment. This is the Bible doctrine from the start to the end. The fact that this judgment day has to do with the Lord coming. They knew that, even in the time of Enoch. He said, the Lord is coming. The Lord is coming. Somehow God had told people, had told Enoch at least, I'm coming. I'm going to come and execute judgment. So that this end of days was going to be abrupt. Earth was not going to fade, cooling down slowly until all life vanished. No. Earth was going to abruptly end in a judgment. That it was going to be judgmental, that it had something to do with God executing vengeance on His adversaries and raining down fire and doing something very significant in an exercise of vengeance against evil. It was judgmental. But the third point of this end of days is that it's personal. God Himself is personally going to involve Himself and step into this creation and end it. That's the doctrine of the Bible. The doctrine of the Bible is doomsday. The doctrine of the Bible is always looking forward to the moment when God says, that's it. That's all. This is the end. Bang! It's going to happen. Now that doesn't mean that it's all going to happen in one day. The Bible does speak of the days, or the latter days, or the last days. And even Jesus says, you're going to one of these days wish you could see one of the days of the Son of Man. So we're talking about a time period in which God is culminating everything up to come to that last day when He comes and executes judgment. But this is the Bible doctrine from the beginning. So when we stand out on the street and talk about the judgment day, and the day is coming, and Jesus Christ is coming again, or the second coming, or, you know, the end of the world, or things like that, I know they think we're crazy. And we might sound a little crazy. But what we're doing is we're just believing what God said. We're just saying, this is, and not only did God say it, as if it were some sort of obscure doctrine in the Bible, it's like the very basis of all the other doctrines in the Bible. It is actually explained in the Bible in such a way as to affect our lives. Now, how has it affected us? It was obviously affecting Enoch. He saw all the wickedness and he said, you guys realize that God is going to judge this wickedness. You guys realize that the way you're living is what God has promised to do something about. You do realize that God has said He's going to be coming with an army, right? You do realize that this is God's judgment That was his way of preaching. He obviously realized that he was not part of this world. He was not part of them. He had to separate himself from them and aim his finger at them and say, "You all are flirting with danger. You all are going to be judged. Look at what it does to people. Look what it does to believers. Believers are forced to separate. Believers are forced to be judgmental. Believers are forced to fear mixture." Look what God is doing. By making this statement, He's going to come and judge the ungodly. He is saying, get yourself a little ways from them. Amen. Separate yourself out from them. Be a little different. Be a little vocal. Stand out. Suffer in this life. What does it do to people when they realize this world is slated for judgment? This world has a finite time period that God has given, and even that is provisional. God is saying, I shouldn't be doing this, but I'm going to give them some space because I got my own plans. And of course, we can look at it from a greater perspective and say, wow, God is saving out a remnant. He's saving out a people. He is purifying Himself, a nation, and someone He can glorify Himself in. We see it all now. But at the time, God says that I'm going to give a space. There's going to be a time that the earth is going to remain, and it's going to end in judgment. It's not going to fade away. The sun is not going to get so big that it engulfs the earth in its orbit. That's not going to happen. What's going to happen is God's going to judge. He's going to cut the earth's history short. And when He says that, He makes people different. He made Enoch different. He made Methuselah different. In fact, some people get some of this doctrine from the name Methuselah. The name Methuselah, supposedly, I don't really know Hebrew, and I'm not sure anybody who knows Hebrew from before the flood. So, you know, we are speculating here, but they say that the name Methuselah means the man of the sending. And what they say that means is, and if you'll do the calculations, you'll find out that the year Methuselah died, the flood came. And they're saying that Enoch had gotten some kind of a revelation, and that's why he named his son Methuselah, that this is the last generation. This is the man of the sending. He is the marker. That's the idea that they get from this. And it certainly well might be, because Enoch definitely knew something. And then Methuselah, he lived a full life. He was the oldest man recorded living. He lived a full life. And then when he died, the flood came. And when the flood came, it destroyed every living thing on the land, except for those that were in the ark. Huge, huge forerunner of judgment. A huge foretaste of judgment. And then, of course, we see the foretaste of judgment, the time of Sodom and Gomorrah and all these other times that it's happened. God has given these tastes of judgment. It's like giving us snapshots of what He's planning to do. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. Why? He wants to affect the way you think. He wants you to have a little discernment in your peace. Maybe you have time of peace. Maybe right now you're not seeing any tribulation. Things are working out for you okay. And we do have a time of peace right now. It's nice. But God is, by giving you this outset, this mindset of a day of judgment and an end of the history of the world, it's going to be cut short. It's not going to be allowed to destroy itself. Don't worry about nuclear winter. God is not going to let this earth destroy itself. He's going to do it. He made this clear from the very beginning. He's coming with 10,000 of His saints, and He's going to fight the earth while they're unified. They're going to be in agreement. They're going to be in unity against Him. So, whatever happens, you don't have to worry about global warming or nuclear winter or these type of things. God is going to do something in this history, in this life, and He gives you this mindset so that in your peace, you can have some discernment. In other words, wake up. This earth is just standing by. Yes. It's standing by. It's remaining by God's mercy, but it is slated for destruction. It also gives you expectation in trouble. And this has happened in all the generations of Bible believers. They have had expectation in trouble. It's been an amazing thing. Think about, for example, I listed out some of the generations. The pre-flood we've already talked about. What about the time of the patriarchs? They went through all kinds of trouble. And they're getting ready to go into one of their greatest troubles, the slavery in Egypt. And Jacob says, I'm going to talk to you about the last days. Come on in. Come on in, everybody. Come on in. Let's have a last little meeting here. We're going to have a seminar on the last days. And he starts laying out what's going to happen and gives veiled prophecies about things that are going to happen in the last days. Even if nobody understood all of these veiled prophecies, and I'm almost sure they didn't understand a lot of them, we have trouble understanding them today with all the other scriptures that help. But one way or the other, they understood that he was saying there's going to be a last day. Everything's going to wind down. You're still going to be around. It's going to be within our race's history, and God's going to end it, and he's going to do something. It's going to be called the last days, and it's going to happen. You need to have this attitude. What? Expectation in times of trouble. What you're going to do is, you get yourself in trouble, you see your slaves, you can call to God, and you can have expectation because he's already promised himself to come and do something. It's a huge attitude that God has given his people from the very beginning. Expectation in time of trouble. What about in the time of the judges? Time of the patriarchs, time of the judges, time of the kings, time of the prophets, time of the Babylonian exile, the captivity, yeah? What about the time between the Testaments, the Maccabean time? Every one of these times is marked by an expectation of God's people. Everyone who believed the Scriptures had an expectation of something big is going to happen. All those prophets prophesying, all the times they prophesied, everything they said had something related to the end of days. The last time, the day of judgment, the day of God's coming. In the days of the prophets, it got consolidated into what was called the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. This was the big day when God was finally glorified. The day of the Lord. How about the apostolic church? Look at Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24, Jesus goes out to the Mount of Olives, and he's, after they had showed him all these buildings of the temple, and these were some amazing buildings. I don't know if you realize, but Herod, a generation before Jesus, had gotten a great deal of power and importance and what have you, Herod the Great, and he had transformed that second temple of Jerusalem, which was a pretty small, insignificant thing. He had transformed it into the eighth wonder of the world. He had imported marble from India and in Africa, and he had done some tremendous things. He had built up that mountain, maybe hundreds of feet bigger than it used to be, and had made it a huge prominence out there. It was an amazing thing, and everybody was amazed by it. They were just enthralled by their new temple. And so the apostles are going to Jerusalem, and they're walking around, and they see this eighth wonder of the world, and apparently it was amazing. And they say, Lord, what do you think about this, huh? And the Lord says, there's going to come a time, and it's really soon, that none of these stones are going to be standing here. And it happened within 40 years, folks, just to let you know. Jesus prophesied something 40 years before it happened, and it happened exactly like he said. And it just got destroyed. The eighth wonder of the world, treated like rubble and trash, just because it was rubble and trash. It was nothing. But look at their expectation. And he says, don't you even think about these buildings. Don't even pay any attention to them. Don't get yourself involved in that. And I'll just warn you guys something here. Don't get too enthralled with the building. We leave the building plain. I mean, we could use a few more windows, but it's pretty plain, right? We're not going to have golden cherubims hanging around in here. No, we're not going to put pretty lights in these things in here. We don't want stained glass windows. Why? Because God made it very clear, stop focusing on the building.
Amen.
It's not the building. It's not the foundation here. It's not these walls. It's not, it's not your wonderful pulpit and your stage and the way you set things up. None of that means anything. Look at verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Well, Lord, then tell us, when shall these things be? Now, everybody wants to know when. That would be nice to know, right? And what shall be the sign of thy coming? And then look, and the end of the world. End of the world. What's the end of the world? Well, where are they getting this? End of the world. Why are we talking about the end of the world? Because the Bible doctrine has been clear from the beginning. The world's going to end. This history that God has given us, This space of time that He's given us, it's going to end. It's going to be cut short in righteousness. It's going to be chopped off. God says, there's going to be an end of the world. You folks have to think differently than other folks. You're going to be thinking in the sense of the end of the world. The end of the world. The end of the world. Every one of your doctrines needs to be affected by the fact, by the knowledge, by that doctrine, the end of the world. Now that doesn't mean that there weren't people who claimed to believe in God that didn't believe in the end of the world. There's always been people who did not take this literally. Said, oh, no, come on. I mean, the Sadducees in that time didn't believe in this nonsense. And others. But those who trusted the Bible, those who believed the Bible and had been led by God, understanding the Word, knew there was an end of the world. What were these apostles thinking? The world is going to end. The world is going to end. And so when they start writing, when they start suffering tribulation, what are they thinking? Who cares? It doesn't matter. They had expectation in the midst of tremendous trouble. You should have some discernment in the time of peace. You really should have some discernment. Even if you're not suffering trouble, you still should be looking for and hasting for that coming, that day, that time when God says, I'm going to finish it all up and you're going to see it's going to be glorious. You'll see me glorified. Yeah. And that's the idea that he had. But the apostles, they were expecting the end of the world. They said, when? When's it going to happen? How's it going to be? What are the signs? Now, they didn't expect it in their lifetime. I know some people will tell you that because of some of the ways they wrote things, they expected it to happen in their lifetime. Paul very definitely tells the Thessalonians, look guys, don't be too shaken or upset. It's not going to happen until certain other things happen first. Don't be too scared. But let me tell you, they had that expectation in the time of trouble, even in their lifetimes, that God had everything under control and everything was working according to His plan. And His plan was a space of time and then the real thing begins. That's their expectation. So even the apostolics, the apostles and the apostolic church, they had that expectation. How about the Greek Orthodox church? Because the first big organization was the Greek Orthodox Church when all of this, the church just exploded among the Greeks. And I mean, it was everywhere and going everywhere. And they had taken the Old Testament and put it into Greek, and they had even modified the Old Testament in so many ways in order to make the dates add up so that the end times was going to happen right in their lifetime. If you look at the Greek Orthodox Old Testament, you'll find that the dates in the genealogies are different. And if you add them up, you're looking at 1,500 years difference, which means that the end of the world, according to their understanding, that since God had made the earth in 6 days, that the earth was going to last 6,000 years, and it was going to end up right there in their lifetime. It's just the way that they had worked things out. They were doing some expectation. Why? They were suffering. There was all kinds of problems. They were looking for, I'm telling you, they had no business changing the Bible. I got news for you on that. They got no business doing that. They just took away the key of knowledge. But one way or the other, they were expecting in times of trouble the day of the Lord. And many of them expected God to be coming and setting up His kingdom within their lifetime or within a generation or two of themselves. It was an expectation that they had. And what about the medieval Latin church? Have any of you ever heard of the Y1K? There was a Y1K. Back when the clock was going to turn over and we were going to get to the year 1000, I mean, there was all kinds of commotion going on. You look it up and read up on what the history of, even in that Latin church, and they're scared to death of the clock turning over to the year 1000. What's going to happen? God's going to do this. God's going to do that. This is the 1,000-year. Some of them had speculations that the 1,000-year reign had just ended. Some of them had speculations that it was just going to begin. Whatever, they were speculating. Why? God wanted them to have an attitude. An attitude of expectation in times of trouble. Waking up, starting to read the Bible, being interested in what God's going to do. Why? God says, pay attention to me. Look at what's going on. Don't think about this little old petty war over here and this little thing here. Pay attention to what I'm going to do and what I'm doing. And everywhere this expectation went, the Bible became important. It became big, and people began to print it and to publish it and to talk about it and to write about it. During the time of the Reformation. The time of the Reformation. Sometime in the 1300s, I mean, people started getting stirred up. And it kept on going until the time when the printing press just blew the Bible right out the doors. I mean, it went everywhere. The Bible was known by everyone. It became such common knowledge because of the printing press. And all of a sudden, things just began to happen. And you want to talk about understanding of the Bible, you start looking at these reformers that just spent their every waking moment reading the Bible, trying to understand it. You get somebody like Joseph Meade actually writes a commentary on the book of Revelation that's pretty close. Pretty close back in the 1400s or 1500s. I'm telling you, everybody started waking up to this. And they started thinking, wow, the Reformation then is God's move. God is moving. It is doing something. And they started seeing in the established Latin church, they started seeing the Antichrist and, you know, the beast in Revelation and started applying things. And you talk about an expectation. You know what happens? They started looking at when is God going to come? What's He going to do? How is He going to do? And they started seeing. You know what they started doing? They started applying Bible prophecies to the latest headlines. They call it nowadays end days madness. They think we're crazy. They think we're crazy because we see every headline to have some importance. I mean, something happened over in Israel, right? Whoa, what's going to happen now, you know? So, you know, I mean, how many of you have heard, you know, that Henry Kissinger was the Antichrist? I mean, I've heard that. I've heard people, you know, Hitler was considered the Antichrist, and he was close. He was close. He hated the Jews and what have you. And you'll see, it'll happen again. Somebody else is going to say, I bet you that's the Antichrist. I've heard, I don't know how many preachers say, they think the Antichrist is alive right now. Yep. He's alive right now. And he very well may be. I don't know. But I know this was God's intention. He wants you to wake up. He wants you to start reading the Bible and trying to understand. Amen. You'll probably not understand some things. Amen. You'll probably get some things wrong. But God wants you to wake up. Yeah. God says, wake up. Hey, God says, look, read. I've told you to expect it. I've told you it's going to happen. What did Jesus say time and time again? He said, I'm going to be coming. You better be watching. You better be watching. And man, has my time gone. I was going to finish this today. Hold on. We're going to move along. All right. Yeah. Daniel chapter 2. Let's move along. If I can... don't be laughing at me now. Don't be laughing at me now. Daniel chapter 2. Look at verse 28. Daniel goes into the captivity. He was part of the very first captivity. He gets over there and he's become a very important man in Babylon. Look at verse 28. Chapter 2, verse 28. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Once again, talking about the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. Then he goes in to describe five kingdoms that are going to happen. Five kingdoms. And these five kingdoms, the first one was Nebuchadnezzar. These are the kingdoms that take over the Holy Land. Just to let you know, Daniel is giving us an understanding of the five empires that are going to rule the Holy Land. And the first one is the Babylonian. The second one is the Medes and Persians. And the third one is the Greek, Javan. And the fourth one is the Roman Empire, not mentioned by name, but that empire of iron that is going to be split into two and then into ten. And that's the one that still exists today. We call it now the Holy Roman Empire, or whatever they call the Holy Roman Catholic Church, or however, and all of its whorish, fornicating daughters everywhere. Yeah, that's true. But that's a different study. Anyway, whatever it is, it's right now. We're waiting for the fifth kingdom. Right. We're waiting for a fifth kingdom. That's why during the Reformation they had all these fifth monarchists. They kept on saying, the kingdom's about here. The kingdom is coming. Fifth monarchists, the fifth kingdom's coming. And Jesus is going to be the king. What is it? It's the end of days. What's going to happen in the latter days? That was what was important to these people. And I have run out of time. Let's skip to the meat. Jeremiah 23:20. Jeremiah 23:20. Right before Ezekiel comes Jeremiah. 23:20. The anger of the Lord shall not return until He have executed, until He have performed the thoughts of His heart. In the latter days ye shall consider it perfectly. You're going to understand the thoughts of his heart in those latter days. God is saying, I've got a plan. This is a huge plan I've got, and I'm going to perform it. It's the thoughts of my heart. He has a plan in his heart, in his mind, how he's going to glorify himself and bring out of loss and destruction something beautiful, more glorious than what would have happened had there not been any loss. The devil not only gets defeated, he gets defeated spectacularly in the fact that we stand up in the judgment day and we glorify God and we understand the thoughts of his heart, how he had it planned all along. I've run out of time, but basically this is the doctrine of God of the end days. It's all through the Bible, and we are right to be expecting it and to be looking forward to it.